Well, good evening, Calvary. Good evening. I think we're waiting for the PowerPoint to pop up there. But we are the Bowens. We are serving in Madagascar. You guys have supported us for 5-6 years now. It's kind of hard to think back when you're having, when you have babies and they're little kids. You know, that time is just all of a blur anyways. But we were here with you guys, and you had a specific missions conference focused on Africa. And we were with a bunch of missionaries on deputation to Africa. And again, we're very grateful for your support. And I do remember a time we were actually going to buy a car. And I'll show you a little bit more about that later. There was a car with AC and a car without AC. And we were talking with someone here, and they said, look, what do you need? And so we made it happen. It was we were able to get the car with AC. It was right out of our budget, like $1,000, $2,000 more. And so we're super grateful for your guys, your support, and the fellowship we've had throughout the years. But I'm going to tell you a little bit more about our family, about what we have done in Madagascar and what we plan to go back and do. And if you haven't met us yet, my name's Brandon Bowen. This is my wife, Laura Bowen. Asher and Carr are all sitting in the back. And if you haven't got to meet them yet, please stop by the table afterwards and get to meet them. My kids are 4 and 6, so they're kind of going. And they might be looking like a flash, but they're here and they're playing with other kids. And they're enjoying this time here. So, well, what do we do? Well, we are church planters, and our main focus is planting churches. Where do we do that? In a place called Diego or Diego Suarez. If you look on your map, if you have a map out here or a map anywhere at home, it's typically written Antsiranana. But the word for east in Madagascar is Antsianana. And so the people from the highlands come and they say Antsianana. But like, what? We're not in the east, we're in the north. And it gets really confusing. So everyone in Madagascar has decided to call it Diego for short, which I'm okay with. We can go with Diego. And so we'll show you where that's at, in the north part of the island. We've been in Madagascar for a little bit under 4 years. When it was time to buy tickets, you were getting out of countries. It was, you know, you didn't have many opportunities, so we had to take them. Our mission agency is Baptist World Mission, which I think you guys are pretty familiar with down here. It's good to see the Baptist World Mission family here tonight. And our sending church is Heritage Hills in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So I hope you can see that picture right there. That's Asher playing with friends. Carr playing with friends as well. We were able to preach and teach for about 2.5, maybe 3 years of that time. Obviously, there's a language learning time where you're really just getting the hold of the language and beginning to understand how to say certain things, how to word things, and the vocabulary. Laura was able to do a lot of lessons with the kids throughout the years. And you can see all the matching clothes. And you have to ask yourself at some point, why do African missionaries always have matching clothes? What's the big deal with that, right? Well, in Madagascar, it's called the complet, which is French for complete. And basically, you know, come Easter, come Christmas, you know, you go, you buy a piece of cloth at the market. They call them lamba. And you take it to this lady and she kind of looks you over and says, okay, come back in 2 weeks and you'll get these shirts. And sometimes you send a shirt, whatever. And you get these shirts back. And then you show up on Sunday morning and the church family just, oh man, we want to get our picture. Oh man, they're so excited. And you're like, what's so exciting? Their whole family matches. Like, Pastor, it shows us that you really love us. And it's like, really? This is how I love you guys, by matching with my whole family. It really does. And so, you know what? When you're in Rome, you know, do what the Romans do, right? So we make sure we do this on special occasions. Where is Madagascar? I get a lot of comments. I thought that was just a movie. Well, they made a movie of it. Yes, they did. In case you're wondering. But it also is a country. You go down, right here we are, and we're coming all the way over to Africa. Very bottom, come back up that east coast right there, directly across from Mozambique. It's 1,100 miles tall and on average about 360 miles wide. There's some narrow parts and there's some wider parts, and so we just get the average 360 miles wide. They finished the census last July. It took them 2 years to do the census, but they finished it. And a safe estimate, well, in their estimation, 29 million people on the island of Madagascar. And there will be question times in a minute, so please save those questions and we'll do it in the middle of the presentation. And just for your information here, you can see some of the cities are kind of hard. If you look at a map, you can see some of the bigger cities. They estimate about 3 to 6 million people live in those cities. That means 23 million people live in what we call the bush. And someone asked, well, how do you define the bush? Right? We lived in a very remote town for many years. It really wasn't the bush. It was next to the bush. It was pretty close to the bush, but it wasn't the bush. We define the bush as a place that has no electricity and no access to running water. So hand-dug wells and 24/7 zero electricity provided. And so you have to understand 23 million people on this island live without electricity, live without running water on a daily basis. What about Madagascar's economy? Well, 23 million people live in the bush. What do you think they do for a living? Farming and fishing. What do we farm? Rice, and more rice. Well, that's what we eat every day. We have rice cakes. They pound up and they mix into water and they make our little rice. They're not like the rice cakes we get here in America, but they're a little bit softer and they're pretty fresh. They're pretty good. And we have rice for lunch and then we have rice for dinner. And you can have rice a thousand ways. And we have rice a thousand ways in Madagascar. It's very good rice, so I'm not complaining. But we actually export a lot of rice to the world. We also produce vanilla. Someone said there on one of the statistic websites, I think it was a CIA fact book, we produce 80% of the world's vanilla. So if you go out and have any product that has real vanilla in it this week, there's a 80% chance it came from Madagascar. And if you remember back in the day, there was a Coke vanilla. I don't know. There's so many products and so many different potato chips now. We saw biscuits and gravy potato chips the other day. Like, wow, things have changed. But there was a Coke vanilla, and they were actually getting that from Madagascar. So that was actually Madagascar vanilla there. And then we also produce a lot of cocoa. And about 8 hours south of our new location, there's a town that's just cocoa groves and cocoa groves and cocoa groves. And we drive to the middle of the town, the whole town smells like chocolate and really good fine chocolate. You know, and you can imagine what my wife thinks about that, you know. I think we're called here, you know, but we did not move there for several reasons. We'll explain. Average daily wage of a skilled laborer, according to the CIA fact book, $2.50. Okay, obviously that's going to change with the exchange rate, which is currently $1 to 3,900 ariary or 4,000 ariary. Now, their largest currency is 20,000 ariary, which is about $5. And with gas being, what is it right now? $3 a liter, which is about $12 a gallon. When you go to fill up your 4x4, you know, you got a lot of little monies that you're handing these people all the time. And so it makes you feel like you have a lot of money at first, but that money goes just as fast. So, and we're amongst the 5 poorest countries in the world. 2 years ago, we were the poorest country in the world. What does that mean? The World Bank actually does this index. They do a very good job of it. It means that if I were to get sick today, who could I ask? What could I sell? What facilities are available to me to get health care? And that's how they rank the poorest countries in the world. And so what does that translate to in Madagascar? There is lots of disease. There's lots of illnesses. We've had 7 different epidemics during our time there. And we pretty much consistently stayed at the level 4 travel rating with the U.S. Embassy saying do not travel due to diseases and different things like that. So it definitely presents a interesting opportunity. But let's real quick talk about Madagascar's beliefs. And I want you to see that word animism right there. And I want to see your ancestral worship, Islam, Pentecostalism, Catholicism. And I want you to see all of those four right there as under animism, because they're not what you think. When we see the Catholic Church, oh, look, there's a church here. Oh, you see a Pentecostal church. Oh, there's a Pentecostal church. It's not what you would think as an American, even American Pentecostal church. But let me just stop and give you a chance to understand what this word animism means, particularly in this context. And I was able to do some studying on this I was getting a degree in intercultural studies, and some missionary, one of the Baptist World Missionaries in South Africa, said, read these books. And we added a bunch of books to them. And I was studying this. It began to be very clear. But the best way to describe animism is, there's a man and he walks to the market. Now, we lived in our location, our first ministry location. We had an open air market. We had no grocery store. You could go to the hardware store and it had jelly and it had crackers. And that was about all the preserved food we could get. And so all of our food came from the fresh air market, which is not terribly bad if you like fish and rice. But if you don't like fish and rice, you're out of luck. You know what I'm saying? And so these people go to this market every day. Every day you go to the market. Well, per se, this man was going to this market. He's gone this road for 25 years now. And he knows this road because this is his path to the market. He's lived in this house. His family's all there. Well, one day he's walking to this market and he trips on a stick he didn't see buried in the sand. Well, he gets a cut on his knee and he goes to the doctor, and this doctor says, you know, how'd you get this cut on his knee? He's like, well, you know, I was walking and I think someone planted it there. I think someone's out to get me. And this is a very common thought. Anything happens, someone must be out to get me for this. And so the doctor says, oh, we can take care of this. He says, oh, what do I need to do? Go get a chicken, a mango, two beers or a rum, and then come back here at 9 o'clock. Okay, I'll do that. So he goes and he patches up the knee a little bit and goes to the market, buys his thing, comes back that evening, and they cut the chicken's throat and they pour it into a little cup similar to this. And then they put all the mangoes, they put them out on the coals, they get the fire going with some leaves, and then they pour the chicken blood on there and they pour the alcohol on there. And I know this because I've talked to people and I've listened. This happens on a regular basis. And what they do is at that point, they ask the ancestors to help them understand what is causing this. Why did someone do this? And all of a sudden, the spirit comes upon this person who's calling them. And usually it's in the family. And he says, don't eat goat on Tuesdays and don't wear red on Fridays. And everyone goes, whew, man, that's great. That's all we wanted to hear. Don't eat goat on Tuesdays and don't eat red on Fridays. And all of a sudden we have what they call a taboo, or in Malagasy we call a fadi. And basically that means if I observe these things, if I don't eat goat on Tuesday or wear red on Friday or whatever one they get that day, they're going to keep the ancestors happy. And that's what animism is in a nutshell. It's trying to affect spiritual things by doing physical things. And how does that work with ancestral worship? Well, you ask the ancestors, should I get married? Should I not get married? And they say, well, you are restricted from eating this meat for the rest of your lives. Okay, we'll agree to that. That's what we call spiritual bondage in Sunday school this morning. What about Islam? If you pray 5 times a day towards this direction, this holy place, guess what? Allah may bless you. That makes sense, right? What about Pentecostalism? Guess what? If you have faith and you show up and do this and you do this, and in the Pentecostals of Madagascar, they have to wear the same clothes. One of the churches wears white and blue only. Laura's at the market with a bunch of ladies. That's a beautiful white and blue dress. And the church is like, no, don't buy that. Why? Because then you're one of the people from that crazy church. We're like, okay, right? That's how they see this. You ascribe to these things. You do these things as a spiritual work. And what about Catholicism? Oh, did you sin? Don't worry. Count this rosary. Walk up on your knees. And we have one of those places you can go up the steps on the rocks on your knees. Next to our new location, you can see the whole route. There's a little shrine right there as well. And you can see all this. And that completely makes sense in the animist worldview. All I need to do is restrict myself physically, and it will cause a spiritual impact. And so that's what we mainly deal with in Madagascar. Are people receptive? Oh man, they will talk all day long. Are they willing to give up their things? Do they trust on Jesus as their Savior completely? Yeah, that's the tough part. And so when we say the word animist, and we talked about the other views, that's really the worldview that we're dealing with there in Madagascar. What did we do our first term? Well, we learned the language and the culture. Learning the language, and guys, I'm sure you heard missionaries, it's kind of like being a baby again. You know, what do babies do when they want something? Well, they cry. And so we're 2 weeks in the country, you get a flat tire, and you limp your little car. We didn't have our Land Cruiser then, we limped this little Renault Kangoo into the service station, and I get out of the car, and the guy looks at me like, what do you want? And I was 2 weeks in the country, I can say, hello. And he says, hello, how are you? I'm good, how are you? I don't even know how to say bad yet. Good. Right? I'm smiling away. And he's like, pointing my tire, make it big. Okay. Yeah, I get that. And then he looks at me and you know what he says? Right? Yeah. Everyone in the world knows that symbol right there. Money. Okay, we know that one. Okay. So I pull out all my monies, the big and the littles, and guess which one he took? The big one, right? But again, it's only $4. It was not a loss. I was okay. I give the money man money, and you know, you cry and the people give what you want, so you stop crying. That's how it is, learn the language. Just like being a baby again. And so we learned the language of official Malagasy there, just south of the capital, about 4 hours. Went to our new ministry location and we learned the dialect of Sakalava. People say it's a dialect, it's kind of like an accent. It's much more an accent in our instance. We say, in the capital they say Salama Daulu. In the coastal we say Kuriabe. And the emphasis is different, the focus is different, the rrrr is different, and the pukukukuk, and it's just one of those things you have to kind of have to be there and live in it. And so we definitely got what we call immersion language learning, which is really, you're really a big baby at that point. And so it was a good chance. You look at the house in the back right there. You want to talk about culture? Well, go build a house with one of your church guys. That's right down from the church location. He put all the sticks up. They have to dig a hole and they turn the mud over. They call it killing the mud. He says, "Pastor, I need your help one day." "Sure, I'm coming down there." "Yeah, I can come help." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, sure." And basically, he has this stick house now, and you pick up these pieces of mud and you take them and you throw them as hard as possible at this stick house. They stick to the walls, and you just run around throwing mud at this person's house until it's completely covered. And that's building a house in Madagascar. That's literally how we do it. That's a church guy, a church family right there. We put all the rest of his stuff in the Land Cruiser afterwards and carried him over there. But, you know, as silly as it is, standing around with church people throwing mud at their houses, that's learning the culture. That's building relationships, you know what I'm saying? So it looks a little bit different. We used to do barn raising in America. Well, there's the barn raising where you burn it, but they used to also, you know, put barns up and the community would come out and help. That's how it still works in Madagascar with family communities out there. And so, you know, part of learning that culture is getting your hands dirty in the mud and throwing mud at people's houses. So we also ministered in a church plant in Mintrano. If you guys have read our prayer letters, that's how you say it, Mintrano. And we were out there for about 3 years, I think, entirely. Partnered with Nationals to evangelism. We've tried about 10 different outreaches, and 8 of them fell flat on their faces. I mean, just did not work at all. Were they good? Sure. Did we have a great time? Yeah, the church was encouraged, but we didn't really reach in the community. Well, 2 of them worked really well. And English second language learning was just phenomenal. We got to reach in to some of the Muslim community, and we also had a blood pressure outreach, which I'm so bummed. Hopefully the Andersons are here, and Mr. Anderson came over, spoke French with one of our Nationals, and they thought it was a great idea. We got to implement it over 1.5 years, and it was just really just got the church involved in the community and took it from being a foreigner church to a, you know, a church that loved the community. And that's a really big deal in Madagascar. And so we spent, you know, a lot of our time and effort doing that on our first term, just working in an established church and trying to do encourage evangelism. And then finally, we translate our doctrinal statement and Bible study booklets. Now, when we translate our doctrinal statement, it's only 2 or 3 pages. But when it came out in Malagasy, it's about 7 pages. And we went through 3 different teachers, and it took us about 2.5 years. It was a phenomenal learning experience because we know, all the technical language in this. And when I say technical language, it's Malagasy is unfortunately very similar to Greek. In ways, it's fortunate because we can really depend on the Greek text more. But you want to say vow, and you want to say something's new, so you say vow. But if it's the newness of it, it's the fanavavuzani izi. And so it just morphs incredibly. And so it is a lot of work involved and being technical and specific. And those are dividends that as we invest now in our first term will pay off later in the ministry. Oh, that's the house we helped build. Those are the kids getting ready to go to French school. The only school we had in Mintrano was a French school. And so they, they just yell all the French all the time. That's how they do it there. Laura's preparing, pork and goat meat there. And so you go to the butcher and you kind of just like point in the general area. And then he hacks off a chunk of the animal that's already skinned there and take it home. And then you butcher it up to how you like it. I told the Sunday school, you know, someone comes to your gate, they want $14 for a tuna, and you say, "That's way too expensive. It should be $12. And you argue for 30 minutes, because if you don't argue, that's considered rude. So you go ahead and argue for a good, 30 minutes, and you come to the $13, and they're like, "Thanks so much." And you're like, "Oh, thank you." And then everyone's happy. And so, you know, tuna is cheaper than beef. I mean, you can't buy even a chicken. This is about the price of 2 chickens. And so, you know, if you can eat fish, it's the way to go because the chickens don't have any meat on them. So we ate a lot of fish. Now, what about our new location? So we moved from Mintrano. We moved to Diego before we came back here. If you look at this map right here, that's Mintrano on the far left side, the west side. You have to come all the way to the capital and then go all the way up north. Now, to go on the paved road, you can go probably 50 to 60 kilometers per hour, maybe 30, 45 miles per hour max. Once you get on that dirt road, you're going 300 miles, and it can take you 2 to 3 days easily. And so the road to Mintrano was about 700 kilometers, and then the road to Ansiranna, Diego, our new location, is about 1,100 miles, But most of it's paved, and then it's a lot of off-roading. But either location, you have to realize, it's just going to be hard to get to. And when rainy season comes, you're going to be mudding and off-roading and going in holes and coming out of holes and forging through mud and all that fun stuff that you get to do. And lots of prayers involved in that. But why Diego? Why Diego? Why did we move from there, from Maintrano? Well, we realized very early on in our ministry that every time we were training people to read and to write effectively, where they could read their Bible, our language is not tonal, but there are some tone-specific things. And so a good instance of this is we have a guy, and he's reading the Bible, and he comes, and Jesus came to the hand. No, that doesn't sound right. And Jesus came to the hand. Doesn't sound right either. And finally, an older man got him. He came to the town, and everyone started laughing in the church because the word town and hand are spelled exactly the same. It's just where you put the accent. Tanana, tanana. And as a reader who's not very literate, he can't figure out why Jesus came to someone's hand. He's still trying to get this figured out. And so, you know, you teach and you train these people, and by the time they could learn to read and write, guess what? There's a much better job in another place. And we lost so many of the young people, particularly. We realized this is just a ton of work, and we don't have a lot to show for it. And so we said, you know what? When we do our survey, we're going to target towns with young people that can read and write, and we're going to look for national leaders right out the gate. So there's two main university towns. One on the eastern coast that has four, we would consider Baptist churches, Baptistic churches. And then this town up here that has one Baptist church. And we went up there and they said, look, we have this blossoming ministry to the university students here, but we really need help. We have 300,000 people in our immediate area, and we've been praying for church planter missionaries to come for 15 years. And we're like, okay. We'll talk about this. And so we went here because it's the one of the main two university cities in Madagascar. Now, the big university there has 10,000 students. And they've invited us to come speak in chapel. I said, what on? They said, anything you want, preferably a Bible message. I said, absolutely, we'll be there. And we can do that in English and we can do that in Malagasy. And it's official Malagasy, so it's a little bit easier. The population of downtown Diego is 180,000 people. We couldn't find housing in downtown Diego, so we live in what's called Diego 2, which has about another 120,000 people. So we're ministering amongst 300,000 people, 10,000 of which are some of the brightest, best young people in Madagascar. The other thing we realized was there was a presidential election, and they elected a man who was known for being a DJ at a nightclub, for lack of better words. He's one of the youngest heads of states in Africa, and we all scratched, why did they elect this guy? Well, we started looking into this, and we realized that 60% of the population is between 18 and 24, 23, 24. We said, wow, we're ministering to people over 30. And that's not to say that 20% is under 20%. I'm pretty sure it's less. I think it's like 18% is over 24. So we're ministering to 18% of the population. Why? Because we have kids and we're that age and people get along with people that age. You know, it's easier. And it really dawned on us. This is a humongous people group we're not really reaching into. So we felt like this was a very strategic city. Now, on the other side of that, there are 30 mosques in this city. We'll ask, are they militant? No. Why? Because most of the time, the people that run those mosques also sell lots of stuff. You walk into their store and guess what? They start putting stuff in your hand. Hey, would you like to buy that? Hey, would you like to buy that? No, I don't want to buy that. You can tell them the gospel all day. Okay. Do you want to buy something? You know, and they're pretty pushy on the buying stuff front. And so I wouldn't call them militant unless you're talking about sales. They're a little bit militant on sales. But in terms of Islam, they have not given us any trouble. Who knows what the future holds? There is one Baptist church there. And again, we actually ministered in that church for about a month and a half, 2 months. And they have just, we found some kindred spirits there and just out of a good friendship with the pastor. He writes us on Facebook, which is a phenomenal tool sometimes for working, especially when you're away. And so we really hope he has a deacon in the church who knows the mayor, who knows the governor, who knows all the inroads of the city. And it's just one of those things where they're already praying about where we should work when we get back. And so we're super grateful for them. And looking forward to ministering alongside of them, probably not directly with them, but as a separate church. How do we plan on doing this? Well, reaching nationals. English Club and the Blood Pressure Clinic have been phenomenal tools, and we certainly plan to use those there in Diego. We also plan to work in those universities. A lot of those students are displaced. If you know anything about the animistic social structure in the home, there's always an older person in the home that calls the shots. And if they say, don't go to the missionary's church, guess what? You can't go unless you want to get kicked out of your family. But when they're away at college, you know, they're have a lot more liberty to do that. And so we definitely plan to take advantage of that. We use that to start evangelistic Bible studies. People love to do Bible studies, especially if you have a booklet you can leave with them. And so we love to do those as well. Discipling new believers, trusting God to give the growth and increase, and teaching nationals to lead, support, and propagate the local church. And so it's our goal to plant a church and to be able to go on to a new location or use those people to reach out to another place. One thing we learned our first term is, you know, the reality that you're working in one of the poorest countries in the world. You have a Bible college degree. You have a graduate degree. You know the original languages, at least should know the original languages pretty well. You know, we're all working on that, Greek and Hebrew. But that being said, how are you going to train this guy? He looked at me literally and said, how am I ever going to be a better missionary than you? Oh, it's not about being better. And we realized we need to get these guys plugged in from day one right there and have a ministry where we're training up people to work alongside of us. And so that was something we watched our first term, not just in our ministry, but in many ministries there in Madagascar. And God really impressed on that. Look, these are brothers in Christ. Okay, yeah, you're a missionary, sure, but they're still brothers in Christ. And so that's definitely part of our strategy going back. Well, Bowen's in Madagascar. There's some really good pictures after this. But if anyone has any questions, now's the perfect time. My wife and kids are in the back. And if you want to ask anything towards them, you can ask me and I'll repeat it back to the microphone for those viewing at home. So any questions? You have to really shake your hand up because the lights are pretty bright. Oh, there we go. So our kids, do they speak both languages? You know, we always are like, man, our kids didn't really learn languages well. But they know how to get what they want. And they know how to do what they want in the language. And we're always impressed when they're like, Achi, da-da-da-da-da, Omewai. Did you just tell them to give it to you? And the Malagasy language is naturally very bossy. And you're supposed to use the command all the time. You walk in the store and you're like, give me this and give me that and give me this. And that's just, man, they love it. They're like, oh, you're so good at our language, you know. And so my kids are really good at being bossy in that language sometimes. So they're laughing in the back. But, you know, I think we're going to look for a tutor for French as well, because our French, we didn't study French. And it would be profitable for them to learn French. And I think there's a good chance for them to have our neighbors speak it. And so we'll have that interaction and be able to use it. So any other questions? Because you can still ask them as we go on, please. There'll be a slide that shows that in a second. So if that's okay, we'll wait till we get there and then you can actually see it and then I can explain a whole lot better with the picture. Any other questions? And again, as we progress, just shoot your hand up real high and wave it because it's a little bright right here. Dr. Stedman.
Tell us about how you'll educate the children.
How we'll educate our children. You know, there's two options to that. And homeschool, I think, is the way we're going to go. There is a l'école française there, which is the French school, and it's French grade, but the level of French is very demanding for our children, and we feel like they would be lost in it. I don't think we're ruling it out, but I think we're going to go back ready to homeschool and then possibly use that as a help, right, like as an aid to our homeschooling, because it'd be good for them to learn some French, and they'll learn Malagasy as they're out and about. And we actually speak a dialect of Antakara. And so they speak Sakalava more than they speak official Malagasy. And the nationals in the capital that know it they're like, oh, your kids, they speak Sakalava. So we're definitely going to work along the homeschooling and then try to add some other stuff in there. So any other questions before we go on? Yes, sir.
Are there actually Bibles in their language?
There is. There's a Malagasy translated Bible. You can trace it back. There's a man named David Griffiths who came over with the London Missionary Society, the King Ramada I, the first king of what they call the United Kingdom of Madagascar, still not completely united, but asked for the London Missionary Society to come over and to start a school, like a public school system. And he was able to take the brightest of the whole country at the time and teach 12 of them Greek and Hebrew, and they produced the first translation, which now has been through several revisions. And you can find it on our table We have a copy of it. And it's pronounced the Bible in their language. So it's the Bible, Bible. And they do a lot of the English, just add an old E on it, and that makes it not a gassy word. So any other questions? Very good questions. All right. Well, again, just throw your hand up while we're going through these, and we love to share them. When you're learning the language, guess what your best friend is? The whiteboard. It's like playing Pictionary every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. You don't know how to say it, you just start drawing the picture. And they're like, oh, a cow. No, a goat. No, a horse. Yeah, you got a horse. Okay. You know, we go through with that. So it's kind of hard to see here. I'm sorry. There's no power in the town during this time for a long extended period. But those are all the teenagers. You can't see that at all. But we have about 20, 30 teenagers. This is an event-oriented society. You say, I'm going to have a youth night. We're going to have some small snacks. I can pay someone to make the snacks. It costs about $3 to $4. And we'll have lemonade with it. Play a game, have a Bible. And 20, 30 teenagers will show up even in these remote towns. They just think it's great. And so they really do thrive off of the events. It's important to have them. If you know the song, Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day, you know, and you'll grow, grow, grow. There's Laura doing it with all the kids. She's kind of camouflage, apparently. And those are all the kids reading their Bible so they can grow, grow, grow in the song. There's Asher in children's choir. And, you know, some might think he stands out like a sore thumb. He doesn't, man. He fits right in there. He loves it. You know, little boys are little boys around the world, you know. So they love rocks and they love throwing rocks and sticks and all that stuff. And so he fits right in and has a good time. He's singing in the kids' choir. There's Kara, and this mat right here is made out of grass, woven grass called the sihi. This is the floor to your, well, you have a one-room house typically. The floor in your house. This is what you take to picnic. If you go to church, and we had to meet under the mango tree, you would typically meet there. We had COVID. We had to meet under the mango tree. It was the only place we could meet. And you would take your sihi with you. And so we take one for the kids, and the kids are coloring in the two-year-old class there. So Laura was able to host a women's time. And again, you just say event, and the church, they come out in droves. And it's like, I thought you had a job. Yeah, my boss said I could get off to go to this. Oh, great. And so they have an incredibly flexible schedule to be able to come to these events. And they're just great opportunities for discipleship and evangelism. And it is a lot of work. And there can be a little bit of drama when you're giving out free something, you know. And all of a sudden, 20 extra guests show up. Wow. You know, you have to think on your toes. But we have a good time with it. That's actually a lady from our home church right there. And our Brazilian co-worker, Dani La Costa. De Da Costa. She's Brazilian, so... and that's actually Donnie teaching English Club right there with the kids. She does a little, we do a round circle and we just, hello, my name is Piero. I like to drink Coca-Cola. I like to eat pizza. And that's just, I mean, it would be so expensive for these people to get English training. I mean, just unaffordable. And for you to offer it for free, they'll come all day long. And it's a great, great tool. This is my first English class that we graduated from. We love certificates. You notice right here, this man right here is the man who actually does the blood pressure clinic now, and I'll show you the picture of that. His name is Mr. Justin, and they call him their Papa Bay, which translates Big Papa, because he's 65, 68, and in that community, he's one of the older people in the community. And you notice this lady over here wearing a burqa. Her sister couldn't make it. Her aunt is right here and actually has helped us in our house for years. And it is extremely hard to get into the Muslim community. Not that they're militant, but they just don't trust Americans. They just don't trust Americans at all. And for her to come to church, never happened. For us to go and visit their house, they would put them all back because that's that culture, right? They don't let you, men don't go visit that. Life goes, and you know, it's just different, and it's hard to really to be able to evangelize and get to them. Open up an English club, and they'll come in droves. It's perfectly fine. And so we found an English club is a great way to get down some of those barriers and to have these people in. And when we actually moved to our new location, we shipped our stuff on a boat out of Main Toronto because the roads were just done. I mean, there was no way to get them across the roads in under 3 months. Just that 700 kilometers. And we shipped it to a port town north of us. And her sister right here is not in the picture, but was in the class. said, man, we really want to see you guys move. And we want to help you. And so she went out there and got a truck ready. And we didn't get a chance to get on the phone hardly. The stuff was already on the truck and sent off our way. It was one of those things that God really used her and her sister. And we've been praying for them. And we did get a chance to go and spend some time with them before we came back. But it's a really a difficult thing when you're in the Muslim community, leaving that and believing in Christ has been very hard for them. Here's the blood pressure clinic right here. We set up a tent. We wanted to do it one day a week. And basically the president or the guy who's in charge of our region's health, they call him the Deres. He's kind of like the surgeon general for the state. He would be for that region right there, kind of our little local state. He said, I really want you to do it for 3 days consecutively. He said, I want you to get the blood pressure 3 days in a row, and that way they have some kind of measuring stick. It's not just one day, but you do it 3 days in a row, and that way they can know, look, this is consistently high. And so we said, yeah, that sounds like a great opportunity. So we go into a neighborhood. We talk to the president of the neighborhood. They have a president of the neighborhood, and he's got an official office, and he actually stamps some of our papers. And we go find a location with them, and we get that all set up. And then after that's all done, we go set up a tent there, four chairs and one table. I have an automated blood pressure cuff, so you stick your hand on there. I put the cuff on and hit go. Justin right there, he was doing this for 30 years for the military. So he gets off the old thing and wraps it around and listens. You know, for me, there's too much background noise. The radio's going, stuff like that. I just can't hear it. And so we do the blood pressure thing. Now, the blood pressure would typically cost in Maine, Toronto, half a day's wage. So if you made $100 a day, it would cost you $50, and it's just not really anything anyone can do. And we do it for 100% free, and we say, look, this was done free today, but I also want to tell you about the free gift that Jesus Christ wants to give you. And we have a picture track, and it basically has the picture of the gospel. A lot of our people are illiterate in our town. It has verses around it, and they can take it home and have someone at their house read it. And they just ate the tracks up. I mean, this was just like, wow, so clear and with Bible verses, and they just were going through it. And so we saw a lot of people, you know, make decisions and come to church from this. And, you know, there's really no understanding the impact that it had. But for us, and we shared it in Sunday school, the main thing was this man, Justin, right here, just believed that God sent Mr. Anderson and sent me to get him involved in this. And he is now spearheading this project and doing it. And we're hoping to do it in Diego as well. And there, another missionary is wanting to start it in the capital because it's just been received so well by the people. You get to talk to a lot of people you'd never get to talk to. And just, you know, there's a lot of fear of foreigners because of the history there in Madagascar. So I hope that answers that question. We were doing a lot of helping. There's Asher with our 1 meter stick. I asked the mayor of the town, how do you stay 1 meter apart? And he just laughed. He's like, it's impossible. So we like, well, we'll try. There's Cara carrying a penne, is what they call that, a little bag. We also helped build a church building in conjunction with the veteran missionaries there in Madagascar. I'm sorry, these pictures are terribly dark. You dig out a foundation and then you fill it in with rocks and cement. And the cement, guess what? You can't buy gravel. You have to buy the rocks and break the rocks. And the sand, you have to go find the place where the sand is, dig it, throw it in the back of the truck and drive it there. So it was a lot of work. You cement those in, and I've actually had some practice. There's a good picture of cementing rocks in. Ton of work. Cap it off, hand mixing the cement. Oh, there's the church when we finished the foundation, the rock foundation. That took about 3 months because that's hard labor, breaking rocks. I mean, it's kind of like you're in jail, you know, breaking rocks. You know, and then laying them, capped it off, backfilled it with red dirt. Right then, rainy season started. You know what red dirt turns to when it rains? Red mud. Yep. And so we all our wives were mad at us. And it was like red mud on all our clothes. And it's like, oh, man, that's great. So we just, you know, made do. We were able to pour those pillars using corrugated steel. And then we welded up some, we call those trusses with an old welder. They had an old military welders. Ran some spanners with some 4x4s they cut down and put the roofing up. We paid someone to do the wall. He said, I'll charge you $400 to brick up the walls and cement them. He said, praise the Lord, here's $400. You know what I'm saying? So that was a lot of work. Church was involved a ton, but sometimes you just got to look for help outside of the church, you know. And so there's the first day of the church there. you know, maybe be able to see them, but the Burdettes are right about here, and this is Donnie. And right after the building was finished, the lockdown was lifted. Now, we had martial law lockdown, where pastors in Maintrano went to jail for meeting without doing the regulations. So it was pretty serious. So here's some pictures of our survey trip. And this is our Land Cruiser that we heard about in Sunday school. And this is a good section of the road. You really can't record the bad sections of the road. It's just too rough. And a little hard to see there, but basically you just have these big giant washouts and ruts. And this is your average moving speed. You might go fast for a short section and then you hit one of these and you're just doing this, you know, bobbing up and down deal. And those are rocks and, you know, 3-foot ditches that you're riding through. And we got 33-inch mud tires, so they're big and they can get through the nasty parts. Well, there was a part we went south and we took the boat. And here's Asher, the captain of the boat, right down there. You can see him spearheading the boat for us. And you load your cars up on the boat and you pay the man. I think it was like $11. And you get on this thing. If you've ever been to the fair and they have that John Deere tractor that makes the ice cream, a little one cylinder. Well, that powers the boat. Excuse me, it was like 12 hours of driving and my wife's filming me and I'm like, oh, I'm tired. So, but that's probably about 10, 12 feet deep of water and that's dry season. Once rainy season comes, it's impassable and the police will stop you from trying to go. So here's some of the good road. Or some of the good section of the off-roading, you know, you can actually get moving. It's probably 10, 15 miles per hour. Our car is about 8, 9 feet tall. That grass is about 8, 9 feet tall. And if it ever catches on fire, which it does, it burns and you got to move, you know. And so it's a lot off-roading like that, going up small hills and just, you know, you could not see another person for 4 to 6 hours. No gas stations for 500 miles. And so there's Justin right there with his wife. And so he was just one of those faithful servants that God brings along, helped me learn the language, really just kind of critiqued all of my sermons. And now God has given this ministry and we are so grateful for him. There's our car out in the highlands, some cows out in the highlands, some more jungle bush road. These are national routes right here. These are the main national routes that tens of thousands of people. Oh, look at that. Some nice, what they call the goudron, or the good road is what they call it, French, goudron. And then the good road was gone, and, you know, the big water hole. So it's just, all good things must come, yeah, right now. So this is part of our survey trip. There's Asher watching the luggage, and Cara paddling the canoe there. And we didn't take a canoe up to our place. We took a little mini vacation, you know. We don't stop the car and put on the canoe. It doesn't work. There's those rice fields we talked about. They grow rice 3 times a year. It's a little small community, like a Sakalava village there. That's a Highlander house right there. And you can see the difference, the sticks versus the two-story cement. You know, there's very different cultures. Baobabs are beautiful, and I think we're... There's our family in the rainforest and just got to really see a lot of the island. That's a flooded rice field right there, and they do that in wet season typically. Now, as we go up north, we run into this whole rainforest right here. That's bananas as far as the eye can see. Red bananas, green bananas, black bananas, short bananas, big bananas, plantain. Hundreds of, just more bananas than anyone could ever eat, you know, and they just load them on trucks. And so now we get into downtown Diego and we saw the paved road and we're like, praise the Lord. This is the place he has for us. We love road. I mean, that's always your friend. We saw a gas station. We're like, yay, it has a gas station. It has like 13 gas stations. So we were super excited. No shortage of fuel. Here's going into the main strip in Diego. And it looks like a pretty fancy modern city. So we were a little excited about that. Uh-oh. My battery died. You can go ahead and progress it. Next one. We're almost done. Oh, it just went through all of them. Well, I guess it's not going to work today. We had a good day with PowerPoint, I think, except for the, yeah. So, well, any last questions? Again, we are super grateful for your support. We have new prayer cards, and this is your chance. We'll leave some here for you guys. And if you don't have our prayer letter, please sign up for it. We're super excited to go back to Diego. It just felt like God opened up the door. I don't even know what this PowerPoint slide is, honestly. Welcome. Okay, welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. Don't worry about it. I think we're good. But again, we're just so grateful for you guys. I've been praying for you guys and all the churches during the pandemic, and glad to see people are back and praying for health, particularly of the Andersons tonight and the other families that weren't able to make it. And definitely remembering you guys in our prayer. But any last questions before we conclude tonight? Yes, sir, in the back. When am I headed back, he asked. And probably August, September. I think we're going to do a full year here for sure. We were there 4 years. I think that's a good rule of thumb. Yes, Ms. Laney. Okay, the question was, what other Caucasians do we run into, or we call them expats there? In Diego, there's like this humongous French community because it was actually ran by the French military up until the 80s. So there's a great, if we can learn French well and Parisian French, we can really minister there. Our neighbors currently are Swiss on the one side, and then the prime minister of the country's guest house is in front of us. So we found it in a really good spot. But in the capital, there's a pretty big expat community there. And there's actually an English-speaking church there, a non-denominational South African church. But once you get out of that, it's few and far between, mainly people that have married nationals. And like in Maintrano, we were literally oftentimes the only expats, besides a French man, or two Frenchmen actually, which one really lived there, one just visited. And the story was he was running from the police and he's always hiding in his thing. But yeah, that's kind of the way that goes. Was there a second question? Yes, ma'am. So in Madagascar, if you want to practice medicine, you need to be trained and all this stuff. So we don't give any medical advice at all. We just control it. We had a man come 240 over 220, go to the doctor. Go to the doctor right now. And, he came back 2 or 3 days. And I mean, he actually died 3 months later. And so, we're living in a place where there's just no health care options. And now where we live and minister, there is what they call a polyclinic there. And it's ran by an Italian, Catholic Italian diocese or something funds it. And it's ran by Italians and they do a much better job. And so we can definitely recommend that. Personally, for our family, we definitely took some classes on how to take care of ourselves in the bush. And then we have some contacts in a place called Mandizzara from some doctors in from England. And once we get past the texting vocabulary, they've been super helpful and really led us to some right medicines. And basically they're like, so tell me about your symptoms. And we do a little text checkup and it's like, okay, and how long and this and this and this and this. And so, but you can go to any pharmacy and buy anything you want if they have it. I mean, you just walk up to the pharmacy and say, give me this. And they go, okay. So access to the medicine, it can be spotty sometimes, but there's no problem getting it if they have it there. So. Any other questions? I think it's our time. Yes, sir.
Driving through the bush, other than the roads, are there wildlife dangers or crime, anything like that?
Yeah, the bandits are really bad. And so sometimes they'll make you take a military escort. And the problem with the military escorts is, we hire these guys to do this. You have to pay them. It's just not a big issue, but I asked the guy, how many bullets do you have? And he's like, I have 7 in this magazine and 6 in this one. And it's kind of like, well, this is a joke, And they're kind of looking for a free ride. And you're like paying him. He's falling asleep. And you're like, bandits! And he's like, that wasn't very nice. And you're like, what are you doing? What kind of military escort are you? You pull into the town and he runs off. See you later. He just takes off. And that morning you wake up and start driving off. And you see him run down the road chasing after you. So it's a little silly, but the bandits are legitimate and we move. We don't sleep. There's really no hotels. So you just drive and you drive and you drive till you can't drive. Take a 3-hour nap. And so, we'll do 26 hours. We'll do 23 hours, sleep for 3, and then, finish another 8-hour stint or something like that. And it's not fun. It's not fun at all. But you just gotta, sleep a lot before and then get it done, And so that's the, and off-roading like that for hours on end, everyone gets tired and sick, And so it's just one of those things where if we can avoid driving at all costs, we will avoid driving at all costs. But sometimes it's necessary. So, and then you have to bring gas. That's the other thing. Broken down cars. But in terms of, that's pretty much how driving goes. And bring your own food. You have to bring food. So, any other questions before we? No, very good questions, though. Yes, sir. Housing. So, we just moved to this northern location in a rush because the country was locked down for 2.5 years, which means no new expats came in, which means all the housing was wide open, all the expat housing. They all left in the beginning of the pandemic, and the owners of the homes were wanting to rent them for a good price. And so we got into a very nice house, at least in our opinion. Our house in Maintrano didn't have windows. This house has windows, glass windows on it. It's got a kitchen area. Looks like a kitchen. I mean, it's pretty neat with cabinets and everything. You know, it's really exciting. We're like really excited. They always have a porch. They always have really big porches, and that's just the French influence. And so we eat on the porch a lot of the times and enjoy the sun and the breeze. And so our power's been on for, I mean, we were there for almost 2 months. And I'd say it was only out for a total of like 5 or 6 days. So that was really great. And it's on in the morning, so you can make your coffee without the French press. And so it's been neat in terms of that. And like I said, we have great neighbors. The one's the Prime Minister's guest house, so he's got the military right there. And, you know, so that's always added security. It's always an added bonus, you know. And so we're really excited about our new housing. Our first housing was a little bumpy. Lots of bats, hundreds of bats in our roof. But the new one, you know, just giant lizards. We need to trade one for the other. We like the lizards, though. Any other questions? I think we're going to say, okay, thank you very much. And it's okay if we close in prayer? Or would you like to? Oh, you would like to? Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you just for this church here, Lord. We pray for those who are not able to make it tonight, Lord, that you would help them to restore their health, Lord. And for those who we've even talked to tonight who are here, Lord, still recovering, Lord, that you would give them strength, Lord, and just the ability to meet again, Lord. We thank you for the Zoom ministry, Lord. We pray that you'd give everyone health, Lord, and the courage and strength to be able to come back here, Lord. We just thank you again for this church, for what it means to us, Lord, the encouragement, Lord, the blessing they are through sending them the emails and the gifts and the different encouragements throughout the year, Lord. We just thank you for our time together today, Lord. I pray that we'd remember the things we learned from your word, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our as we go out this week, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, in Jesus' name, amen.